is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brother, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Amen. It's a difficult thing to live a radically different life. If you haven't found that it's a difficult thing, it's probably because you're not living a radically different life. I find in our church and in other churches that I've visited and looked at that there's a huge interest in spirituality, an interest in spiritual things. It's easier to get conversations about mystery and journey and the beyond than at any other time I can think of in the time in which I've been involved, almost 30 years now, or something like that. And you can strike up, as I'm sure you know, interesting and helpful and positive conversations, particularly when you flag up the benefits of knowing Christ. If you talk to people in such a way that you let them know that in Christ there is forgiveness, people think, forgiveness, that's a good thing to have. In Christ there is grace and peace. Well, these are positive things. In Christ there is hope, and you can sometimes see people working this out, forgiveness and peace and hope. My, anybody would want these sorts of things. This is just great. And then we say, of course, when you come to Christ, you have to take up your cross and deny yourself daily and follow him, or you cannot be a disciple. Then suddenly the look of great glee disappears. People want faith. People don't want discipleship. People want the benefit of the cross. They don't want to be marked as people of the cross. There are several reasons for that, and I think partly because of the society in which we live, which is a choose what you want, eclectic society, where we're always looking for the best option. And if you can get an insurance policy for heaven, then that's a good thing to get, as long as it doesn't cost too much. To our shame, we have often preached the gospel without spelling out the radical nature of the call to Christ. And so we have only given half of the picture. The sad today is some of the growing churches in the world, if you are to look at how they present the gospel, you'll find very little in terms of challenge to their lifestyle. Come to Christ and you'll be healthy, wealthy, wise. Hasn't worked for me on any of these bases. Come to Christ and Jesus will bless you. And there is no call for that. You need integrity. The man or woman seek, follow holy the Lord. It is the writer Leslie Newbegin who said, the best witness to the gospel, the best hermeneutic of the New Testament, was Christian people living together as God intended them to live. It is the radicalness of the calling. It is the wonderful thing of the freedom that we find in God by laying down and picking up what He alone can give to us. But it's not an easy thing. And today, perhaps, much as at any other time, we find people who will name the name of Christ without giving any thought whatsoever to what that might mean in terms of how they live their lives day after day. It's interesting to me that in some of the youth work that I've looked at over a few years now, and some of the youth work in our own church, that we don't find it too difficult to have people say that they've come to faith. We can even get people in our Sunday morning service at 13, 14, 15 to come up if we give them the opportunity and share their testimony of the fact that they've become Christian. The problem that we are finding is that they don't see a connection between that and what they do on a Saturday night or any other night of the week. They can't relate the truth of the gospel to day-to-day living. And I think that is essentially what this passage in 1 Peter is about. It is about the radical nature of discipleship. It is the wonderful thing that we have been called to be different, to be uniquely different within the world, to be a people whom God has called and chosen to be a light into the rest of the world. That is what our calling is. Now, I just simply want to ask two or three questions of this passage and go through it. Of course, it's one of these therefore passages. And so you have to look a little bit further back. I don't want to take up time for that, except to say in the previous few verses, the wonder of the gospel and God's calling comes to the fore in Peter's mind. How amazing is it that God should have planned out salvation for you and called you to Himself. Is it the most amazing thing in a world where people are devalued, dehumanized, and not considered to stop and reflect upon God's commitment to you? Before the very foundation of the world, God knew you. and called you and has saved you. What an amazing thing the love of God is. Therefore, you are called to be a distant type of heaven. Three things in verse 13 about the four. Firstly, prepare your mind. So often, we are dictated to in what we think by the things that we look at and hear. You pour rubbish in, you get rubbish out, at least some of the time. We did a little thing with the young people a few weeks ago where we just took the front pages of a whole lot of magazines and pinned them up on the wall and asked them to reflect upon them. Of issues of self, materialism, sexuality, all over the place, bombarding people's thinking about what is right and what is acceptable and what is cool and what is not cool, and bit by bit seeing how much that can affect all of us as we live in the world. It would be an interesting thing if you were to go through some of the main foundation things you think about in your life to ask, are these things that I think defined by scripture or defined by the culture in which I live? When I consider this thing to be important, is it important because God thinks it's important? Or is it because the world in which I live regards it as important? How easy for our minds to be distracted by the expectations of the world in which we live. Prepare your mind. Exercise them. Get them ready. Get them under control. Keep them focused on what God has called you to be and to do. Second thing is to be self-controlled. Hold yourself literally soberly. Keep yourself under control. So easy for us to lose the plane and run after all sorts of things, isn't it? To get a great idea and race after it as if it's the greatest thing that's ever happened. Only to find when we invest so much time and energy in it that it was nothing to do with God or our faith at all. How difficult to be self-controlled. I've been to a couple of friends of mine as an example of this, who both play for Christian football teams. I asked them if that was Dunfermline, but they said it wasn't. I said, on a practical front, how difficult it was to be self-controlled. And they were telling me that one of the teams they used to play for had to close down because it was such a bad witness. Because every time there was a bad tackle, they jumped up and responded. And I was asked them, well, why did you respond like that? He said, well, once you get caught up in the game, you just respond like everybody else. Once you get caught up in the game, you just respond like everybody else. Once you get caught up in the game of life, how easy it is to respond just like everybody else responds. Just run after the same thing. Just react in the same way. Just be part of a group who do the same thing over and over again. But not for us. We are called to be self-controlled.
We are called to give over our reaction to God. We are called to be spiritually alert to the things that God is doing. How difficult that is for us. In a fragmented society where people pick and mix what they do and how they do it and what they go about, and there are no real rules anymore, how difficult to stand firm and say, I don't want to get involved in that. That is not for me. I believe in objective truth, and I will live my life in that way. We live in a world where objective truth is now regarded as not possible. You want to know something is true, discover it for yourself. If it is true for you, then it's true. If it's not true for you, then it's not true. But don't you tell me what is true and what's not true, because I'll decide for myself. That is the culture in which we live. How easy to be sucked into it. It takes courage to say, I will not go in that way. That is not the road for me. I trust in a God who is unchanging. I trust in things I know to be eternally true. And I will give up my life for these things. Be self-controlled. Also, verse 13, set your hope fully on your destiny. Live with eternity in mind. Think about where the journey is taking you. Think that the little difficulties that you're having at the moment, and if you're trying to live out this passage, my guess is you will have difficulties in the world, but think of them in the eternal context. Sometimes we're too short-sighted as Christians. We can't see beyond today. We can't see beyond the reactions of those round about us. But that is not what we are called to be. What we are called to be is a people who know where their hope is grounded. A people who know what their destiny is. A people who know what is important to them and what is not. Yet, within my own life, I find it so easy to be sucked into thinking of the day-to-day. The losing sight of the big picture. The beginning to think that the world revolves around me rather than around God. And so we set our hope on the things that are eternal. Verse 13, I think, is a cry for integrity. It is a cry to say, what you say has to be backed up by who you are. It is a cry to say, word and witness have to be one together. Why should that be the case? Why does it matter whether we say that we're Christians and we come along to the odd prayer meeting when there's nothing else on, and we come to a couple of services on a Sunday because that's what Christians do, and then we can forget it for the rest of the week. Why is it important that our witness and our word become one? I think there are three or four reasons for that. Verse 14. Firstly, because of your relationship with God. As obedient children, you want to make the Father happy. Because of the Father's love for you, you want to love him in return. And you want to love him in such a way that he says, you see her? That's my daughter.
isn't she living well for me? See him? That's my son. Boy, has he struggled. But I'm proud of him. Peter has run to him. As obedient children, we want to live in a way that makes the Father happy, that brings him pleasure. Now I know what it's like, as others do here, to be a father who sits sometimes with his head in his hands, or shakes his head all together. And then sometimes there are just glimpses there where you begin to think, you know, I think they're kind of getting it. Then you think, no, that was a mistake. My sons, as people who've kept up know, Jonathan is now sort of 16 and a half, and Philip is 14. Jonathan, for those of you who know, is into dream theater and heavy metal stuff, and he's been a drummer since he was 6. So he's a full-size drum kit, which he now has added to it a double bass pedal. For those of you in the know, if you're not in the know, it's a, if you've ever had a headache and you think, this can't get worse, and it does, well, that's kind of what it's like. And Kara, instead of hitting the bass pedal, which hits the one pedal hitting the drum like this, that's too slow. No. So you have a pedal which is changed to two different things that hit the bass pedal. So it goes like that. Well, whenever you can tell my son comes in from school, you'll say to him, how's school been today? Fine. Bag goes down, up the stairs, door closes, and a sound emanates from a room. It's a double bass pedal. And it goes. And I sometimes sit at the bottom of the stairs and think, what is this, God? What are you doing to me? And then at other times in conversation or in interest, you get a glimpse and you think, well, maybe God is at work. And as a father, you see things and you think, that is a good thing. Well, how much more so for your Heavenly Father, as obedient children, do you want the Father to say, that is a good thing that they are doing? That is the right response to what's going on. That is the right action in the midst of it. They've worked it through and they are doing the right thing. And we want to live with integrity because it pleases the Father. We want to bring integrity to our lives because of the character of God. Verse 15. He is a holy God. He is distinctive in terms of his righteousness. No stain is upon him in any way, and he is your God. And therefore, what does it say about us? If that is the character of God, and yet we are quite happy taking on all sorts of stains all the time without even a second thought as to how this reflects upon the character of God. When we talk about the very holiness of God and we sing of the holiness of God, and yet we take sin lightly as if it doesn't matter. God will overlook it. Well, God does not overlook it. Therefore, we are called to be non-conformist with regard to our lifestyle in the world. God is a holy God.
That leads us on to the third reason, I think, why we need integrity of witness and discipleship. Because of the judgment of God. Verse 17. We are called to be strangers who live in reverent fear. We keep in mind that we are accountable to this holy God who judges all people and all things. God is not someone you play games with. God is an almighty judge over all things. And sometimes that's a thing that we have to reflect on quite a lot in our own church and in our own thinking about church and spirituality, is walking that thin line between making faith understandable, between drawing people in to seeker-style services by changing the language that we use, that we have to be continually wary of watering down the sense of the awesomeness of God. It is an awesome thing God has done. He is an awesome, almighty God. And we come to him in reverence. Not like some punter in the street that we bumped into as a long-lost buddy, and we come and ask how it's going. And God says, well, it's going all right. How are you going? Well, not bad, or great, and go away again. Rather, we come into the presence, one who is holy and righteous and true. Therefore, our lives are to reflect that. He is a God who judges all things. Fourth reason for living a Christian life is because of the wonder of your salvation. You are bought with a price, not with silver, not with gold, but by the blood of the Lamb. You want to live because the lifestyle that you had beforehand is an empty way of life that leads to destruction. And God has saved you by his own precious Son, giving of his own blood for you. How wonderful that God has freed you from that old way of life and given you, as a new person, new ways of living. Why then would you want to go back and live in the empty way of life you had before you were bought with a price? And yet we do it time and time again. I believe this is partly caused by the fact that we don't ponder and reflect enough upon what our salvation cost. We don't reflect on the cross. We don't think about it. We have minimized it in our own thinking, in our own praying. We have lost sight of the wonder of what salvation is and the amazing cost involved in saving it. And it is my conviction that if we reflected more upon what Jesus had actually done, we would want more to live in ways that glorify Jesus. The less we reflect upon our salvation, the less we care about how we live our lives. From 14 to 17 then, I believe we have a twin impetus for living a godly life. We have the fear that comes with reverence from God, and the love that is born out upon seeing the costliness of our salvation. How then do we go about this?
When you're perhaps the only Christian person in your class at school or your college group, maybe the only Christian in your family, certainly the only Christian perhaps in your street, and things are difficult. Two things from verse 22. Firstly, obeying the truth. The word is imperishable, living and everlasting. Everything else will fade away. Imagine that. David Beckham will fade away. 50 years, perhaps even 5 years, nobody will remember what he did. And people who have modeled their lifestyle and their fashion sense, whatever that is, and everything else on him, it will all fade away. The trends and the popular thinking that we see all around us will all disappear. The people who at the moment are regarded as drivers, changers, all sorts of things to tell us how we should live our life, will all be forgotten. They are raised up, they fall, they become beautiful in some people's sight like flowers for only a few seconds. The wind blows and they are gone. But the truth of God, the word of God, is the word of God. And it is get grounded in the word. Reflect upon it. Mull it over. Talk about it. Meditate on it. Write it out. Do whatever it is to get as much of the word dictating your life and lifestyle as you possibly can. Get amongst people who want to talk about and live out the word in their life. Learn from people who have gone the journey before you and can reflect upon the way in which God's word has transformed them and changed them and redirected their lives again. Because those who build on anything else will find huge disappointment in life. Remember a few weeks ago, a couple of months ago I think it was now, I was taken down to the SECC by my son. It's a little bit of, you know how kids are. Dad, we really want to make this a family outing. We really, really want you to come. It won't be the same if you don't come. What that meant was, it won't be the same because we'll have to get the train there if you don't come. And we want you to drive us. I went, this might not mean a lot to a lot of people, we went to the 25th anniversary Rush tour. Heavy metal band. And I saw them first 25 years ago on their first tour to the UK. My younger son plays their music now. And I went into this as a sort of sad 40-something going to, but was encouraged to see there was a lot of sad 40-somethings there reliving their youth. As they came out, still really good musicians. The problem was, when I saw them, they didn't have grey hair and glasses. They put on a few pounds, in fact a few stones, some of them had. And I looked at it and saw in that span how over time everything changed. And the prowess and height to which these people had attained years before was now gradually going from them. As happens with all people,
and offense and all idea. But the word of God remains forever. Live on the word. And also, I believe, living in community. Love one another.
What an amazing thing this is. One of the great miracles, it seems to me, in a fragmented society in which we live, where everybody, in a sense, is their own God, because everybody decides what's important for themselves, and we live in a culture of individualism, I'm told that 5 million people in the UK will live in single housing by choice in about another 7 or 8 years' time. So it's a great movement shift of individual people, like read in a magazine recently. People live individually. They only want limited contact with folks. They want their own space. They do their own thing. And they choose when to do it and when not to do it. All that sort of thing. And what does God do in response to that? God takes people of every background as need and gift and insight, those of all different economic groups and people groups, and makes them one community. He destroys the myth of fragmentation, of individualism, by giving to people an accountability of brothers and sisters in Christ together. And when these brothers and sisters in Christ together actually begin to love one another with a vulnerability and an openness that flows from the very heart of God, then the world looks on and is amazed at this witness. How can these people stand one another? How can they do these things together? Why would they want to spend every minute together praying and doing all of these kind of things? We can't understand it, the world says. They can't understand it because they don't understand the cross. They don't understand the cross, they don't understand the church. But the church, as a living witness, where you encourage one another and support one another and are there for each other and exercise forgiveness and support and ministry to one another. In that environment, we learn what it is to live in faith as disciples. We are a unique people through the amazing grace of Almighty God. And we are called to live out that uniqueness minute by minute, second by second, in the things we say, in the things we do, in our reaction to people and circumstance and situation. We are called to be different. And as we live out the difference, so our Father looks upon us and says, "My son, my daughter, what they are doing is a good thing. They are seeking to live in truth and live in love. They are a holy people who seek to live for a holy God." Let's pray to you. Heavenly Father, temptations to live just like everybody else are all around us. To think the way the world thinks, to react the way other people react, to go after the things that everybody else goes after, just to be part of the crowd, the group. Pressure so often like a vice upon our heart and spirit. Yet, you have called us to be your people, to live for you.
to allow you to work in us and through us, that you may be glorified. And we pray tonight, O God, that by your Spirit you may challenge us afresh to look at our lives and our lifestyle and to submit them to you, our God. And how we thank you that you are the God who is consistently changing and transforming us. May we be a witness to you, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen.